to you. Just to let you know, if you're going, it's 25 minutes, it's 30 minutes, it's 40 minutes, he's still going. That's because that's how I roll. But I think, you know, we're going to be done in 25 minutes. Also, those of you who are familiar with Marina and Jude Francis, we said goodbye to them. We sent them out of college last August. Since then, Marina has just recently returned from a mission trip that we sponsored her on, and she has sent us a recording or a little information about her mission trip. I've printed up about 14 of them on the tables in the back, so if you want to pick up a mission report from Marina and find out what our finances helped her to do, please do that. And while you're there, don't forget we have some black boxes there for you to give your offering as well. So 2 weeks ago, we started considering what the cross has created. And what we saw 2 weeks ago and what the cross has created is that the cross has created a people out of those who were no people. Last week, we looked at the identity of those people who have been created by God through the cross, through his sufferings. And we saw that as God's people, we have a particular identity. That we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Today, we're going to look at the purpose. Why is it that God has done these things? And so we're going to go back and review. But before we review, let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In the middle of these two verses is our text for today. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Father, this is your word. We thank you for your word. Your word is life. And I ask now that you would give me grace to speak your word to your people with your hearts. So Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. And all of God's people said, amen. So you could say that what we're considering today is our reason for being, our purpose, what the flavor or the temperament of our mission is to be, how we are to present ourselves as we reach out to those who have yet to be brought into this people that God has made out of those who were not a people. And so we start with, but you, we're going back in review now, verse 9, but you followers of Jesus, you who once were not a people but have now been made a people, you who at one time had not received mercy but who now have received mercy, you lovers of Christ, you followers of Jesus, you redeemed people, but you are what? You are a chosen race. This we considered last week, right? See, when God brought us together and made us a people who were not a people, brought us together, he didn't bring us from one location. He didn't bring us from one region. He didn't pull us from one particular people group. He reached out to all peoples everywhere, and he is of all these people out of everywhere making us a people, a chosen race, a race chosen by him and made up by him. A spiritual race, we need to think of it this way, that transcends common earthbound, our common earthbound understanding of race. And don't you know, when we come to the topic of race today, we have a lot of different understandings, and one of our understandings is this: not every race is the same. That there's some particularities, that there are some generalities that we lean into, though any one individual doesn't perfectly represent the race that they are a part of. Every race is a little bit diverse in within its own composition. But we are a spiritual race, and this spiritual race transcends the common earthbound understanding of race. A race that is united by our worship of the one who made us a people. God's spiritual race, this chosen race, we're united by the one who showed us mercy. We come together, no matter where we're from, with the same story. There was a time in our lives, individually, in which we hadn't received mercy. We were walking in rebellion to God. We were walking outside of grace. But God spoke to us in our darkness, and he gave us an understanding of our spiritual need to be saved by him. And he brought us out of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious light, and this is our common confession. We once were living outside of mercy, but by God's grace, we have received mercy. This is true of everybody in this room who has confessed Jesus as Lord. There was a time that we were outside of that blessing, but we are now all inside, and this is what unites us. And this way, we are a prophetic vision speaking to a world that is looking for some kind of unity when we seem to be finding only difficulty with one another. In this way, we honor God in our particularities, the race from where we came, every tribe, every nation, every tongue. But there is something that supersedes that, at the same time respects it entirely with everybody, says we have this in common. We were in darkness and now we're in light. We are outside of mercy, now we have received mercy. We were not a people, but we are now a people. We are those who've received mercy. Hebrews 10:10 says this, and by that will, what was that? Verse 9, the will that God sent Jesus to do. And by that will, we have been, all right, ignore what I just said. I went two pages when I should have gone one. So God has showed us mercy. This is the single spiritual race that we've been brought into. And this spiritual race that we are a part of is rich in diversity. It is made up of people from all races, individuals of every kind of temperament, with all sorts of personalities and abilities and passions and styles, including those who are without style. We are equal in standing before the Lord. We are equal in value before the Lord. God has no favorites. And when we stand before the cross, we stand on equal footing and we have the same call. Look at the one who died for us and showed us mercy. He is great. And what he does in making us a people is he doesn't push anybody down, but he elevates us all to the exact same place as members of his body, his family, a chosen race for his own glory. You are a chosen race. The Bible goes on to say you are a royal priesthood. So there's a little bit of royalty in this house. It's not of the house of Windsor. It's not of the house of Tudor. It's the house of the Lord God Almighty, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. If you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are royal. This speaks to the nobility of who we are as children of the King. We are sisters and brothers of the elder brother, our elder brother, Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And as royal people belong in the royal hall. They belong in the presence of the King. They belong around the throne where God reigns from. And so as royal people, we have standing and we have a voice. See, not only are we royal, but we are a royal priesthood. Do you know what the role of priest were to do? The role of the priest was to speak to God on behalf of the people. And so as royalty, spiritual royalty, we have presence, we have place, we have a right to be in the presence of God. And as a priest, We have voice. We have a right to speak to the king. We have a right to speak to the king about the people that he has placed us in relationship with. And so when you call out to the Lord for mercy, not just to be visited upon you, but to be visited upon people who are outside of mercy, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords hears you because he sees you as somebody. That child belongs here. He is a child of mine. She is a daughter of mine. And when she speaks, I'm listening. So we are royal in that we have place and a nobility. At the same time, we have a voice that is heard and respected in the halls of the king. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. In offering his life for us on the cross, God was, through Jesus, showing us mercy. He wasn't giving to us the judgment we deserved. He was making open the door of possibility of us walking in righteousness and being truly good, being truly holy, being truly righteous. So in offering his life for us, Jesus had made holiness for us a real possibility. It's a real possibility. And I say this for all people who are in the world, but I want to say particularly to those of you who are following Jesus Christ and are finding it difficult to obey and to follow him completely. Anybody tracking with me on that one? You feel like a failure? You feel like you don't have the goods? Feel like no matter how many times you try, how hard you try, you're just making a mess of it? I remember a brokenhearted conversation that my wife had with an important person in her life, and just talking to this individual about their Christianity, their following of Christ. Sandy was kind of talking to him, saying, where are you at? Do you believe in God? Do you consider yourself a Christian? And the answer was, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a very good one. You ever feel that way? Well, here is the good news for you. You are a holy nation. In offering his life for us, Jesus had made the possibility of holiness real. And in the receiving of mercy, that possibility of being made holy, that is handed out to everybody, has been realized in the forgiveness of your sin. So that when God looks upon you, even though you may have had, I'm not a very good Christian kind of a day, he sees your love for him, your commitment to move forward, the fact that you're not giving up and throwing in the towel, and he sees you as holy. Clothed with Christ's righteousness is the language of the Bible. And so here's where Hebrews 10:10 comes to us. And by that will, the will of God that Jesus came to do, the Bible says this, we have, those of us who have confessed our sin and called upon Jesus Christ for our salvation, and by that will, we have been sanctified. Does that sound like a done deal? We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And if that didn't sound a done deal for you, this is going to seal it for you. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all time. And, you may say, that guy up there, he says a lot of words. I don't know if I can trust him. Well, here's the good news. I'm quoting right out of the Bible. God says because of Jesus' activity on your behalf in coming to him in salvation, you have been sanctified. And this is a done deal by the body of Jesus Christ, and it was done once and for all time. So when the Father looks upon you. And so what this means is we are sanctified. But what are we to think about those days when we're not doing a particularly living sanctified lives? We're to take those serious. Because it matters how we live our lives. It matters that our lives are moving in the direction of the confession of our faith. What are we to do? We're to understand that God has begun a good work in us, and he is moving us in the direction of being individually and corporately perfected in holiness. We are being less competent sinners. Doesn't mean you're incapable. You're just not as good at it as you once were. There was a time in my life when I would do anything willy-nilly with zero conviction. I didn't feel bad about it at all. And then I began to feel a little bit bad about it. And then I felt really bad about it. And then I came to understand that I'm outside of mercy, and Jesus spoke to me, and the Holy Spirit led me to confess my sin and my need of mercy, and I received mercy, and he made me holy. But when I got up the next day, I found I still had some gifting when it came to being a bad guy. I wasn't particularly good with the truth. I wasn't particularly pure in the way I spoke. I had a potty mouth. I don't know why. It's just who I was as a teenager. But that has been curbed and is being curbed. I'm growing in righteousness. You are too. Ephesians 5, 25 and 27, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Are you the church? If you've received mercy, you're a part of the church. You weren't a people, now you are a people. The body of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might what? Sanctify her, make her holy. And having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church, his body, his people, to himself in splendor. Without spot. Or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. When God looks upon you through the blood of Jesus Christ, you were already there. When I see my wife, and I see her in ways you don't, early in the morning before she's had coffee, sometimes I feel like Stevie Wonder. Isn't she lovely? Isn't she wonder? Yeah, yeah. And those of you who have been married in a relationship, you know what that's like. And she will go, no, 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 stop it. Isn't she lovely? You want to punch me out. But that's not just being silly. That's real in my heart as a lover of my bride. And this is the work of activity of God in our lives as his bride, the bride of Christ. And he has, and he is presenting us to his Father, to himself, as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. So we have been sanctified once and for all. We are being sanctified in that we are improving in our walk with God. And there will come a day, loved ones, when we are completely and fully sanctified. Anybody looking forward to that day? You are a people of God's own possession. And here I need to turn this into overdrive. We are a people of God's own possession, which is to say this. We, you and I, are dear to him. What does it mean that we are people of God's own possession? The King James, a peculiar people. It means this. We are precious to him. You, child of God, are precious to him. You are delighted in. You are, well, I can't do it better than that. You're precious. Last week we saw that the Bible speaks about God having an inheritance. We know what it's like to have an inheritance on this earth, right? And those of us who have studied the Bible some, we come to an understanding that we are made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so that eternally there is an inheritance for us that we're going to walk into in heaven. The riches of God, the blessing of God, the presence of God belonging to us. But last week we saw that the Bible talks about God himself having an inheritance. How can it possibly be that God has an inheritance? Doesn't he own the cattle on a thousand hills? What's the answer? Yes. Doesn't it already belong to him? Yes, it does. But there is something in the heart of God that is looking forward to inheritance that is yet to fully come to him. He belongs it all in its entirety, incomprehensive. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But the Bible still talks about God himself having an inheritance. And when it does so, What does it point to? It points to his people. Understand this. When God thinks about the inheritance that he is coming into, he is thinking about you. He is thinking about the body of Christ. He's thinking about his people. He's thinking about those who he has called, he has chosen for himself. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 speaks of the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So when God is thinking about the inheritance that is coming to his, he thinks of the people of God. But it's not that, you know, those suckers who I had mercy on are going to come. I'll just kind of let them piddle around and do with their own thing. He says that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own belonging, the riches of his glorious inheritance. He is the glorious one, right? He's the beautiful one. But how humbling is it and how awesome it is that the glorious King of the universe, when he thinks about you, says, isn't she lovely? Isn't she glorious? The glorious. That's his mentality and his thought towards his people. Even though he's fully aware of our shortcomings. His inheritance in the saints. Revelation 21:3. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. This is good news. There's coming a day when God receives us as his glorious inheritance. And you can feel the smile in here, can't you? In the revelation. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. That is major key background music. No ominous somebody stalking in the background, you're afraid for them to jump out. This is major key, beautiful stuff. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. So this is who we are. And as we move to baptism, I want to conclude the series by looking real quick at the purposes we possess as those whom God has made a people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. What is our purpose? 1 Peter 2:9, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What we have here is an expression of our ultimate purpose as the people of God. Why we are the things that we are. Why we have been made how we have been made. Here it is. That you are all these things. That you may what? That we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious light. How great thou art. What was that but a proclamation of the greatness of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light? How great thou art. What was that but a declaration of his excellencies? And what this passage is doing is it's helping us understand a particular aspect of our purpose and life as the people of God. We are the things that we are, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that we might proclaim. That we might proclaim. But we might proclaim in word with our mouths. 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your hearts honor Christ as the Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it in a spirit of gentleness and with respect, that you may speak out, tell people why you have this hope. I'll tell you why I have this hope. I was once in darkness. Now I'm in light. Why do you have this hope? I was once outside of mercy. I've received mercy. Why do you have this hope? I was once lost and meandering, even amongst my closest friends, but now I've been made a part of the people of God. I have place. What's the hope? My hope is Jesus Christ. He's called me. He's chosen me. He's spoken to me where I was. He met me where I am. I was running away from him, and he chased me down because he's fast. So we are to proclaim his excellencies in word and also in deed. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 goes on and says, keep your conduct, the way you act, among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they will see your good days and glorify God on the day of his return, on the day of visitation. Don't you know that as you're living your life, everybody respects it? Not everybody respects it because not everybody understands it, quite frankly. It seems weird. It seems odd. And what the passage here is telling you to do, when you're amongst those who are challenging your faith, when you're among those who disrespect and don't understand your faith and just quite frankly thinks it's silly or stupid or a waste of your time, before them, conduct yourselves as honorable. When you are reviled, don't revile, bless. When you are persecuted, don't persecute, pray. When you are disrespected, don't disrespect, respect. Act honorably among those who speak evil against you. And there will come a day when you are vindicated before them without having to put up your fists, entering into some kind of verbal or physical combat. That we might proclaim. Proclaim what? Proclaim him. Proclaim him. That is, not proclaiming ourselves. Not proclaiming our ways. Not proclaiming our works. Not proclaiming our personal preferences, which is hard. Not proclaiming our purity. I'm better than you. None of these things. We are to proclaim him. Proclaim him. Proclaim his excellencies. Proclaim his words, his works, his greatness, his way. Proclaim his beauties. Proclaim his glories. Proclaim his loveliness, his mercy. Proclaim his grace, his love, his power, his promises, his purposes. His kindness, his sacrifice, his rescuing, forgiving, delivering, choosing, empowering, ransoming, enlightening, redeeming, mission of mercy come to us. Proclaim his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and then say he's at the right hand of the Father and he is praying still. Proclaim him and his excellencies. That he is the hope of all who seek him and he is the help for all who find. We loved ones exist to make much of God. We exist to see him in his beauty, to hear his beautiful voice, to experience his wonderful presence, and to say and to proclaim and to give a visible verbal praise and thanks for every wonderful thing about God that we see, that we hear, that we experience and enjoy. But all too often in this light, what we proclaim is you guys are wrong and we're right. But the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And having tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we have to point to him and say, there's something better than that. I know you're finding some sort of meaning in the route you're traveling down, but I want to tell you, there's something more meaningful. I know you're finding some pleasure and some thrill in that pathway you are following, but I want to tell you, there is someone who supersedes the pleasure that your flesh gets from doing that, from engaging in this activity, from being around this crowd and embraced by them. There is something more beautiful, more wonderful, more satisfying, more fulfilling than being held by respect by anybody on this world. It's having your name spoken in the halls of heaven. There's something better. I have tasted and seen that he is good. Why don't you come along and taste with me? There's something better. And so the call of the church is to let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And it feels to me that in these days, this proclamation that we are the redeemed, we were outside of mercy, we've been brought into mercy, we were lost in our sin, and we have been found, has been lost as we point fingers at those who are outside of grace. We're just saying you're outside of grace. You're outside of mercy. You've got it all wrong. Your thinking is totally insane. And here's the truth. There is a lot of insane thinking about that. But you're not going to cause somebody who is lost in the insanity of their own mind to walk away from that without pointing to them to the one who is sane, who is beautiful, who is lovely, who is totally satisfying in every way. We proclaim his excellencies. We make much of him. This is what we're to be about. Our primary mission is not pointing out the errors of the world. And I will tell you, there was a time in my preaching that pointing out the errors of the world or the shortcoming of the church was more emotionally satisfying to me than saying Jesus is wonderful. I never had that thought in my mind. You know, what I want to do today is make much of the darkness in this world and minimize what is bright in Jesus. I never had that thought. Someday I was talking to somebody, and he pointed out that in his opinion, my sermons could tend to be a little critical, a little harsh. And I immediately thought, well, that's stupid. Because I know my heart, right? And then a couple of years later, somebody said something entirely different, but kind of along the same lines. That what you say is theologically true, but it comes across so hard. So what's going on? How is this possibly the case? And this is how I came to resolve this thing in my heart. There are times when I preach, and there's more a bite in my voice when it comes to talking about church than there is a song on my lips when I speak about the glories of Jesus. And so our primary mission is not to point out worldly errors, which in fact do exist, right? And about which we, the church, have something to say. If we silence our voice in the presence of evil, we are not representing the Lord of glory well. If we silence our voice in the presence of true wickedness, we are not engaging in the spiritual battle that God has called us to engage in dark and evil and wicked times. The Bible calls evil things evil, and so God's people will as well. It names dark things dark. None of these things are veiled in the Word of God. And so, for a reason, they will not be absent our awareness, nor will they be outside of our conversation. When confronted with sin in the presence of sin, it is the body of Christ's responsibility to declare sin is sin. But hear me, loved ones. We're to make much of God. We are to make much of God. We are to make much of God. When you go on a rant, is it about God's mercy and love and beauties? Or is it about how wicked the church is and how evil the world is? When you get emotionally worked up, what works you up emotionally? We are to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness. We will speak to wickedness. We will speak of sin. We will speak of evil and darkness, and we will call people to the light. And the only way the light is ever seen is that we are those who proclaim the light that has come to us. Hear me. We need to make much of God. And that's what is, and what is wonderful about Him is clearly on display. All right. I'm convinced that the display of the beauties of God that will ultimately win the day. It is the display of the beauties of God that will ultimately win the day. It will cause people to see the things of this world for what they truly are: small, pathetic, tawdry, false sources of hope, powerless to produce the help that they claim to offer, and so ultimately undesirable. This is why we major on God's excellencies. Because He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And as His people who were walking in the light, we love to point to the light. But too many of us love to point to the error of other people's ways. We are taken with Him. We are taken with Him. It is the light of God that ought to consume our hearts. We ought to be most intimately aware of the kingdom of light and less familiar with darkness. Because what does light do? Without effort, light exposes darkness. Why is this our passion? Because He called us out of darkness. Why ought we still be fascinated with things that are dark? Why ought we still be consumed by things that are dark? Loved ones, darkness used to be your home turf. Right? It used to be your home turf. But because he has brought us into the kingdom of his marvelous light, loved ones, the kingdom of light is our home turf. We traffic in the kingdom of light. And as we walk in traffic in the kingdom of light, we come face to face with those living in the kingdom of darkness. And when the light shines upon the darkness, it confronts it for what it is, but it points to something that is more beautiful than what is dark is bad. See, where sin increased, what does the Bible say? Grace, even more. And so the role of proclaiming the excellencies of God is, you know, yeah, there's some joy there. There's some pleasure in that. I used to experience that. But I found myself completely lost and hopeless. Because that pleasure, that joy, it'll fool you. But I found something far better and far more satisfying. And one of the very first steps in proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness is by obeying his call as believers to be baptized. In just a moment, some of our brothers and sisters in the faith are going to be baptized. In their baptism, this is what's going on. They are proclaiming this. I too was once in darkness, but my Savior met me in that darkness with mercy. He called me to leave the darkness, to join him in his light. And I have found that his light is marvelous. I have turned my back on darkness. I am following him into the light, and I plan on staying on this path for the rest of my life. And I invite anyone who hasn't done so yet to do so, to hear the good news of mercy and grace, to turn their back on the darkness and to follow Jesus into the kingdom of his glorious light. This is what those who are being baptized are going to declare. There's something better than darkness. And I'm going to make much of him today. I was in darkness, I'm now in light. I had not received mercy, I have received mercy. And I want to show that. I want to proclaim it. And that's what you do in baptism. You proclaim the excellencies of the one who called you out of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious light. So, amen? Amen. Let me give you some instruction. All right, here's the instruction. Women who are going to be baptized, and if you weren't here last week, you're not prepared to be baptized today. We will schedule you for another time because you need to come to the orientation.